Tim's away. He's for those of you who know Jason Litso, Jason is one of our mission partners and he's serving in Bali at an orphanage over there. Jason got married yesterday. And so, yeah, it's awesome news. And took him a while, actually. I thought he would have been snaveled up ages ago, Jason. He's such a good bloke. Tim went over and married them yesterday and is on his way back from Indonesia. I woke up this morning and saw on the news that the Indonesian airport's been shut down because of the volcano. So I thought, and Tim's meant to be doing a wedding this afternoon. So I'm thinking, man, I bet you that bride's a little bit on edge at the moment. But apparently he got out and he's on his way home. So be praying for him as he travels. Hey, this morning, I just want to share a few thoughts with you. As you know, Tim, over the last 3 weeks, has been taking us on a journey. He's shared over the last 3 weeks three key foundational things that he feels are significant for us as a body of believers, for us as a church, in terms of the direction we're going. And they were God's word, prayer, and stewardship. Now, they're things that we can apply to our lives as individuals and also corporately to take us to this next season of Good Life as we celebrate 10 years next month, 10 years of God's faithfulness of being in this place and just really saying, God, what next? Where do you want us to go? And so last week I was really touched as, you know, I guess you take these messages and you hope that we can apply them to our own lives. And I was sitting at the front here just before the service started. And for those of you who know Wynn is turns 90 years old next month. And I was just sitting there in the front and saw Wynn walk up to one of the musicians before the service who had an empty water bottle. And she said, can I take that water bottle and fill it up for you? And I thought, to me, that is a great example of stewardship. You know, it's just looking around, seeing a need, and then meeting it. So I do encourage you, if you haven't heard these messages, jump online, go to the Good Life website and have a listen, because they really are key, that we're all on the same page moving forward into this next season of Good Life. This week I listened to a DVD, a leadership DVD, which was done by Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels runs Willow Creek Church in America. It's a massive church over there. In this particular session, he was talking particularly about leadership. And in that, he talked about how a leader's role is to take people under their authority from here, from wherever they are right now, to there. So a leader takes the congregation or people from here to there. And for me, as I reflected on that, I can really see that's what Tim has been doing with us as an organization, as a congregation. He's taking us from here to there. Now, what does there look like? Does Tim know particularly? I think he's got glimpses of it. But I think even as we start that journey to there, we'll start to see that unfold. The problem is, here is so comfortable. I love here. You know, you're getting the run of things. You know, imagine if you had one of the running machines out there in the gym and you're just sort of cruising along on the running machine, bump up the speed a little bit, kick back a little bit. But it's easy. You know, you just do your thing. But there, the speed goes to a whole new level and we have to step up to it. The other thing I think is about momentum. You know those running machines? Has anyone ever tried to jump off one of those while it's running? You know, you go on flat stick and then you want to try and jump off. It's a hard thing to do. But it's even harder to get back on when the running machine's going. And I think here at Good Life at the moment, we've got this momentum and there's amazing things happening. But we need to keep it up. We need to keep stepping up to the next level and trusting that God will show us the things that he will have us do as we move forward in taking us from here to there, wherever there may be. I also feel that probably God, over this last few weeks as I've been preparing for today, has laid three other principles that can be applied, not only to us corporately in terms of the journey from here to there, but also in our own lives. And I believe if we apply these things, we're truly living out the kingdom's call that God has upon our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:3. It's just a short little verse, and this is what I'm going to be sharing on today. And it says this, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Father, I want to thank you that you are the ultimate demonstration of love. I want to thank you that, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can speak to each of us individually. And I pray that today would be no different, Lord. The Father, the words I speak will be words straight from you. Father, they'll be words of encouragement, words of life. And Father, that they'll be words that we can grab hold of and apply to our lives as individuals and both corporately as your church. So Father, I submit myself to you and ask that your will be done. Amen. So this morning, I want to share on the three things. An unwavering faith. An unwavering faith in God. That we may become prisoners of hope. And I'll explain that in a little more detail. And thirdly, that we may live lives that are extravagant in love. There are two other times that Paul uses these three attributes when he's talking to the Thessalonians. The other one is in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Particularly that last verse, when I read that, it makes me think that faith, hope, and love are things we have to put on. It's a daily discipline of putting on faith, hope, and love. Faith and love are represented by the breastplate. You know, it's vital. It covers the vital organs. If you think of a warrior or back in the time when the scriptures were written, the soldiers, the breastplate protected their heart. The helmet, it protects your mind. I think today we live in a society where hopelessness is rife. It says put on the helmet of hope of our salvation. An unwavering faith. Now, I actually think faith is probably one of the most untapped, unused gifts or disciplines in the church today, in our culture in which we live. Think of your own life for a moment. And, you know, I've done this all week and reflected on my life. And I think the thing about when you start sharing stuff publicly, God shines a light on you as an individual. When was the last time we had to take a step of faith that was so big that the physical and natural circumstances that surrounded us were so immense that we had to take a massive step of faith out and trust God? What about something insignificant like just getting up in the morning and going for a walk down the street or going to the shops? Do we do that as a faithful exercise, full of faith? Or is it just something we get up and do? Do we get out of bed and say, "God, today I want to live my life full of faith"? Or do we just get up and live our lives however we see fit? There's a man by the name of Cranfield who has written a commentary about the father of faith, Abraham. And he says this, "Faith is strong precisely because it looks solely to God and does not depend upon human possibilities." Faith has nothing to do with us. It has all to do about God's possibilities. It is not that faith ignores or denies realities. It doesn't look at our circumstance. It doesn't look at the things we have going on. But rather, it takes them into full account. And that is why faith can be called strong. Faith looks at the circumstances, looks at the things in our life, and says, that's irrelevant to God. That doesn't matter. But faith is so strong because it looks to God's, all that God can do. The very first time I preached was when I was 20 years old, went to the Solomon Islands and went to a small little remote village, about a four-hour canoe ride from any major sort of population. Even then, it was pretty small. And I shared in this village. It was a church, but it was a dirt floor, palm tree roof type setup. And I spoke on faith. I'd just come out of a discipleship training school for a couple of years under Steve Turner, who some of you may know, who fellowships here. And I shared on faith. And one of the things that Steve taught me about faith was that faith equals belief, it equals trust, and it equals action. Let me, I just want to grab this chair here. I think you'll agree with me, and most of you would, that if I was to say, do you think I could stand up on this chair? Most of you would say, yep, this chair would hold me if I did that. That is the belief aspect. I believe that chair will hold me if I stand on it. The next element is trust. And that's a decision of your will to say, okay, I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to stand on that chair and I know that it's going to hold me. The problem with belief is that we're talking about spiritual things. Even the devil believes in Jesus. He knows he exists. There's no mystery there. But it has to go further than that. And that's where the decision of the will, or the heart and the soul, comes in. But the final thing, and I truly believe that faith is not faith unless this last step is done, and that is action. We have to put our faith into action. I can say this chair will hold me. I can believe in my heart this chair will hold me. But until I actually act on that belief, it's not faith. Until I actually put my whole entire weight on that chair, it's not faith. So faith equals belief. It equals trust. And finally, and in some ways I think the most important, it equals action. I also believe faith is like a muscle. It needs to be exercised. You know, today, the Noosa Triathlon's taking place. You've got all these fit bods with numbers on their arms written, going to be walking around the Sunshine Coast for the next couple of days. These people haven't just rocked up to a triathlon without doing any training. They've trained hours and hours and hours exercising their muscles, their gifting, their ability to compete in that event today. Faith is just like that. Every day we need to clothe ourselves in faith and we need to exercise it, saying, God, today I'm choosing to step out in faith and do this or do that, inspired by the Holy Spirit as He prompts and leads and guides. And I can guarantee you, the more you do it, the easier it becomes in one sense. But I also know that I think the faith steps get bigger. The faith steps, I think God is a faithful God and we take a journey and He'll ask us to do this or ask us to do that. But as we get on and our faith level, our muscle of faith grows, so do the steps of faith He requires us to take. And I think for us as a church, as we go from here to there, there's going to be faith steps that I need to take. There's going to be some significant faith steps we have to take. There will be infrastructure changes, building projects, massive things where we as a group have to step out in faith and say, God, we believe this is what You want of us. We're going to step out and we're going to stand on that chair and trust that You will come through and You will do Your thing. But also for us as individuals, as we live our lives in the process of here to there, but on every single day as we get up out of bed and say, God, what do You want from me today? How do You want me to express my faith in You? So I encourage you to live faithful lives. I think the thing about faith too is you can be so encouraged by others' experiences of faith. You know, you hear stories of people who've had God break, you know, come through and amazing things happen. And I think it builds your faith. Because the God of the Bible, the God of now and the God of tomorrow is the same God. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this, you know, it's almost like a roll call of the heroes of the faith. And I encourage you to read it. So go home. I won't read it all now because it's a massive long chapter. But it truly is just this roll call of amazing men and women of God who have done amazing things. And I just want to read a couple of things there from it. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Then it goes on, and it just starts listening, and I'm going to just scoot through a couple of them here without reading the whole verse. But I pray you take encouragement from it as you hear what the ancients have been commended for. Because that same God is the same God you and I serve today. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And he goes on to say in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel, and the list goes on. And then there was people who were persecuted for their faith, the people who were dead and were raised to life. I read this and I get excited that the same God who made these things happen wants to work in our life today. That faith is something that is there, but we don't use it. It is a muscle that is not getting exercised. My prayer that as we enter this next journey for the next 10 years of good life, it won't even just be about good life, but it'll be a milestone marker for us as individuals in terms of our next level of faith we're going to go towards. Faith equals belief, it equals trust, and it equals actions. All the heroes of the faith that I read were remembered for their actions, the things they did to glorify God. There's no accident that for faith to be complete, there comes a time for action. Are we ready for God to lead us to those places of action? Prisoners of hope. It talks about hope being the helmet of our salvation. And today, I've got a sense that God wants to restore hope in some people's lives. We live in a society that is full of hopelessness. So what's a prisoner of hope? I was in a prayer meeting this week, and one of the ladies who was praying just in her prayer just made reference to prisoners of hope. And I'd never heard of that before. And it comes from a scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. And it's talking about the Israelites who are in exile and God calling them out. And he says, "Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." I started reflecting on that, just that phrase, prisoners of hope. Prisoner would often conjure up thoughts of negativity or, you know, a bad place. So I started thinking about it, and the more I thought about it, the imagery and the symbolism of it, I thought was so powerful. Let us be prisoners of hope, bound up by it, unable to be released from it, totally confined to hope, condemned to hope, captive to hope, surrendered to hope, consumed by hope, and even shackled to it. Hope becomes so much a part of our lives that we are bound to live by it. I don't know if you saw 60 Minutes last week, but there was I'm sure you're all at church here, but there's a story on that. It was a bit of a follow-up story on a lady by the name of Charmaine. Tim actually read an article about Charmaine a few years ago when this came out. And Charmaine was a Channel 10 news reporter, newsreader, actually. She was a beautiful woman, had it all. She was 29 years of age and on the surface seemingly had it all together. But sadly, Charmaine took her life at the age of 29. As 60 Minutes interviewed her mother made one short statement at the start which struck me. And she said this, "I was struck by the hopelessness my daughter was feeling." I think hopelessness is truly one of the cancers of our society today. People have no hope. But they do. hope can be found in Christ, in Jesus alone, and He can provide a hope that goes beyond anything we may feel. I had the opportunity almost a year ago to the day. It was actually yesterday, a year ago, when I was traveling with my family, and we went to a place in France called Lourdes. Some of you may know of it. You may have even been there. It's definitely on the tourist map. And this place, Lourdes, is famous because of a young 14-year-old girl. In the 1500s, this 14-year-old girl had a vision of what she called a small young lady. She then went on to have 18 different visions of this small young lady. And now, as a result of that, she became a saint, canonized by the church. Essentially, it's a place just built upon along a riverbank. There's a spectacular cathedral there. And 5 million people every year pilgrim to this place to pay homage to Bernadette, the young 14-year-old. That in itself is not, you know, it's not bad. It's, you know, it's a nice place. It's a beautiful part of the world. But what struck me was the utter sense of hopelessness. The sad thing is that for many people, that was their last hope visiting this place. I had an instance where we were standing sort of just back. There's, if you imagine that, is a big rock face, and there's a, what I call a grotto, a little bit of a cave cut out, and there's a spring that flows from this rock, which history tells that started as a result of one of these visions this young girl had. Seats are all set up, not dissimilar to this, facing the rock wall as people light candles and pray to this lady. You can go to the local gift shop and buy one of these. Or if you really want, you can buy the big 44-gallon drum version and fill it up with the water from the rock. Now, I'm not trying to make light or mock anything that's happening. I actually think God probably could heal people from water. The Bible actually, there's times where God does use those sorts of things. And to me, that's not the point in case here. But the point in case is that people are putting hope in the wrong thing. There was a young mum who wheeled her severely disabled child in a wheelchair up to this rock face. She manages, with a friend's help, to drag this little disabled child out of the wheelchair, grab their hand and slap it on the water on the rock, hoping that something would happen to heal this child. And I sat there thinking, it's not the water. It's not the rock or the thing I can buy to fill up or the candle that I light. The hope is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And all these families would come, a big set of taps that are set up, flowing this water from this stream or from whatever rock, spring in the rock. But they're placing their hope. It's misguided hope. Hope can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. People are longing for something to believe in. The people you work with, the people you do life with, they want something to believe in. And our job is to show them the hope. I do it. I face what might be hopeless circumstances and I try and fill it with something other than God. I might look to my finances or friends or family, other things, and try and fill this void in my life that, when it comes down to it, can only be filled by Christ. We all do it. I'm no different to the lady who is placing all her hope in the rock and slapping their child's hand against it. I don't blame them. They're trying whatever they can to set this little child free from the prison, the bondage they're in. But Jesus is the answer. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 says, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Here is a man who is well over age of having a child. Here is his wife who is barren, can't have any children, So in the midst of it, it's hopeless. There is no hope for Abraham. But God has said, you're going to be the father of many nations. Can you imagine what Abraham's thinking? God, I've got nothing. How's this going to happen? Paul does something interesting there. He plays probably the modern day take on hope. Probably the way we would see hope. In that it's characterized by fear and uncertainty. I hope this doesn't happen, or I hope I get through this, or I hope my sick family member gets better. That's the Greek, the modern day take on hope. But then when he plays it off against what the Hebrews knew as hope, and saying, Abraham in hope. And that's characterized by a hope in God, a firm confidence that he is the one who determines the future according to what he has promised. Hope is a confident hope because its fulfillment rests solely and wholly on God. It relies on his power, and all we have to do is accept it humbly. Hope anchors your soul. When hopelessness crowds in and it screams, and hopelessness screams so loud, it is hope that anchors our soul in God. So even though the circumstances tell a damning story, my prayer is that even by today, the end of today, you might have a glimpse that Jesus can provide a hope and a purpose that can only be found in him. That you'll know that his plans are perfect, and no matter what you face, he will use that to get you to the place from here to there. He will take you on that journey using the circumstances. Love. We've talked about faith. An unwavering faith. We've talked about being prisoners of hope. And now may we be extravagant in love. Why does the scripture say that the greatest of these is love? That's a pretty big call. In all these things, our faith, our hope, the greatest is love. Commentators will tell you that it's because faith and hope, when we meet Jesus, when we go to be with him, they will be complete. They will be fulfilled. But love, it keeps going. Even when we're sitting all eternity with God, love keeps on going. Maybe it's because the greatest act of love was demonstrated by Jesus coming to this earth. Becoming a man and facing some of the most horrific death you could, facing the most horrific death we could imagine for you and for me. Or could it be that this is where the rubber hits the road? That we are commanded to love. That our lives need to represent love. Could it be the greatest call that we as followers have? After all, the gospel is a love story. And love is the gospel. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 8. And again, it reinforces it. It says, above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So how do we love? It goes on to tell us in verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This week, I got sent a small devotional by somebody, and it was based on hospitality. And I had already picked out this verse, and I think, you know, God works amazingly sometimes, and despite of a lack of trust and hope. But it talked about the meaning of hospitality. And if you actually break it down in the Greek, it means love of strangers. Interesting, isn't it, that Tim's talking about this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 26 where take the tithe, and Daryl shared about it this morning, where we take the tithe and the offering, give it to the alien. It actually uses the same word. Hospitality means to love the stranger, love the alien, those that are not of the household of God. A writer by the name of Henry Nguyen says, "Hospitality therefore means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy." I'm going to read that again because this is a powerful take on hospitality. "Hospitality therefore means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a place where change can take place." Does that sound like here? Is this a space where people can come, not feel condemned or frowned upon, but they can come in an environment of love, of acceptance, of forgiveness, and change can take place? It's not our responsibility to bring about the change, but we make a space where the God, the creator of the universe, knower of all things, can come and change people's lives. I get excited when I think about this as a space of change, where God can change people's heart. And it's got nothing to do with you or me or the programs we put on, but we just provide a space for change. I think Good Life is like that already. I think that there's an element of that. But I believe that as we go from here to there, it's going to go to a new level. That we're going to step up, and those faith steps are going to get bigger and bigger as we make more spaces, more places for people to have change. But let's, you know, it's easy talking, you know, corporately and globally. What about your own life? What about my life? Is my life a space for change? Do I offer hospitality? Do I offer love of strangers in all that I do? My home. Think about your street. How many neighbours do you actually know? I'll look at mine. I've got Gwen on one side. I've got a great family on the other side. Other than that, I know them to wave and say hello, and you know, that's probably about it. Do I even know their last names? Think about your street. Is our home a space for change? What about your workplace? If you're like me, probably spend more hours at work than I do waking hours at home on any given Monday to Friday. Interacting with people every single day of my life, is that a space for change? Do I invite God into that journey and say, God, may my life be faithful today for you in the workplace? And of course, for us as a community, what does having a space for change look like? Verse 10, following on in 1 Peter 4, it says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." What gifts have you got that contribute to making a space that is so special, so unique, so powerful for the kingdom of God that it's almost unheard of? God has equipped each and every one of us with gifts, abilities, and talents. And all we have to do is stand on the chair, act, step forward and do it. He's given it to you. It's in you. It's there. Some of you might be business people. I know heaps of young women who are trying to set up their own businesses, people who are struggling through business. You have Biz Mentor that meets here on Fridays. Use those gifts to help create a space of change. You might cook, you might clean, you might look after kids. Whatever your gift is, use it for the extension of God's kingdom in creating a space for change. Our own saint, Mary MacKillop, made a great statement. She says, "Never see a need without seeing how you can remedy it." Never see a need without seeing how you can remedy it. That is a powerful quote. I think last time I spoke at the beginning of the year, I was speaking along the lines of, if God brings a need across your path, there is a very good chance he's asking you to deal with it. So often we point the finger, well, actually, I think so-and-so might actually be better at helping out in that situation. You know, I'm so busy, I've got a lot on. Maybe you should ask the church. You are the church. We are the church. God has called us to serve others. And as we do that, we'll see lives changed. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do it? So God may be praised. It's not about our kingdom. It's not about a building. It's not about Good Life Community and having a new auditorium or new sports facility, whatever it might be. That's not what it's about. We do it so that God may be praised. If the Word of God is truth, and the Word of God says that the greatest of these is love, then we need to stand up and take notice. To finish off this love component, I want to read probably one of the most well-known scriptures on love. I'm going to read it from the Message. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 8. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to that mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I do not love, I have nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even if I go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for yourself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going until the end. Love never dies. There's two things I want to take you to take home today. One is us corporately, as we take this journey from here to there. What does faith, hope, and love look like? So I believe if we apply faith, hope, and love in this journey from here to there, God can do amazing things. What does it mean for us in the next 10 years? How do we express faith, hope, and love in a community center, in a squash court, in a gym, in a childcare facility? And the second thing is, what does faith, hope, and love mean for you? What does it mean for me as an individual? Has your faith been battered? Has it been worn down so low that you are scared to even get out of bed and say, God, I put my trust in you today? That chair looks so shaky that you're not willing to even look at it? My prayer is that God will restore your faith today. For some of you, this might even be a foreign thing, that what's this faith journey about? Sometimes you just got to step out and find out along the way. That those that are feeling hopeless, that you might know that the creator of this whole universe comes to offer you hope. A hopeful life. That even in the midst of the circumstances and the things people would say and the things that confront you when you walk from this building, that there is hope and not like Charmaine, that there's no, you know, there's no way forward, but there is through Christ. And thirdly, that we would learn to love. That we would follow the lead of our Savior, who displayed the ultimate act of love, and that we would do it for each and every person we see and come in contact with every day. That you would have an unwavering faith. That we would become prisoners of hope, bound up, secured, shackled to hope, because it really is the only thing that will get us through. And that we would love extravagantly, beyond what the world would call love, but what God does. Thanks, mate. I'm going to get Craig to come up. We're going to finish our time reflecting. We're going to sing a song. Some of you may want to sing. Some of you may just want to read the words. Others might want to just sit, kneel. I'm just, whatever God wants to do, I'm totally there. I'm tired of manufacturing stuff the way I think it would work. But we're going to sing a song, and I ask you to consider what faith, hope, and love means for you as an individual. That as we sing this song, the reality of the words about surrendering it all to God, our faith, our hope, and our love. I just pray that by the power of His Spirit, He would speak to you. That is the amazing thing about this gift called the Holy Spirit that God left us. It doesn't matter what each of us, different circumstances we face, He can speak to each and every one of us corporately and individually. So let us stand and let us spend some time before God, examining our hearts.